How many of you have ever had an Advent calendar?
Oh, yeah. I got one for my
I remember having one as a kid, and sometimes they'd have little packages or something in them. There'd be a little door you'd open, and you'd take out some candies or some treats or different emblems that would remind you of Christmas. It always seemed to me that it was just kind of a precursor to Christmas, though. It was always just leading up to Christmas. And really, Advent is looking for something a lot more important than that. Advent is anticipation of the second coming. Advent is looking forward to the coming of a Savior that's going to rule and reign, a King that's going to draw everyone to Himself. And we know that time is coming, and it's kind of exciting to think that as we look to this, what we call Christmas season, that the Christian calendar really doesn't talk about Christmas season until Christmas Eve, and then it goes on through the 6th of January when you have Epiphany. So for the Christian calendar, Christmas doesn't happen. There's 12 days of Christmas, which came way before the song, and it happens from Christmas to Epiphany. But the 4 weeks prior to Christmas, the four Sundays prior to Christmas, which actually would have started last Sunday, we have what's called Advent. And I've never really spent a lot of time in my life celebrating and contemplating and thinking about Advent. I think when we look at how so often Christmas has become so commercialized, and we recognize that, but then we still fall into it. We start looking forward to the party. We look forward to the meal. We look forward to the presents. We look forward to all the stuff, that the trappings that surround Christmas. If we would recognize that this is really kind of exciting to look forward to the second coming, recognizing that Jesus, who came as an infant the first time, is going to come back as a King and rule, and recognizing that that's what we're anticipating and hoping for and looking for, would probably change how we celebrate and how we think about Christmas. For me, I know it would change a lot. When you think of prior to Christ coming, not everyone in the world was waiting for a Messiah. The ones that were really waiting for the Messiah the most didn't recognize Him when He showed up. And part of that is because of the image that Scripture truly portrays of the Messiah when He comes. And we're still waiting for that same Messiah to come that the Hebrew people, the Jews, had been waiting for and watching for. And I'm going to talk some from the book of Malachi today. So if you wanted to find a place to hold your finger and glance at, it's going to be on page 1469 in the Pew Bibles, Malachi chapter 4. We're just going to do those six verses today. I'm going to talk a little bit in introduction, though, about if you were a Jew, if you're a Hebrew person and you're familiar with Scriptures, you know all about the readings, that's the Mikra that they call it, the readings, you would be recognizing a lot of clues and hints. It's easier for us as believers that have the whole New Testament and the history of Jesus Christ to look back and recognize what Old Testament is talking about. When Jesus was on the road with the disciples after His resurrection, He said, you know, let me explain from the law and the prophets and the writings, you know, it's all about Me. And He went through and explained all of it to them. And as we look through the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew Bible. And Hebrew people would be looking at that, and still are looking at that, as a record of their nation, all nations being drawn together. They do recognize that that's going to happen. But they're also watching and waiting for a Messiah, a Messiah. They don't like to use the word Messiah anymore, because Christians have been so successful in explaining to the world that Jesus is the Messiah, and they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. So they kind of changed the Hebrew just a little bit, and Messiah instead of Messiah. It's the same root, and it works. How much do we really know about the Hebrew Bible, though? If we were Hebrew people in a Hebrew mindset, and Jesus hadn't come yet, and we didn't know all of this stuff, what would we be looking at? And I mentioned that the Hebrew Scripture was called the Mikra, and that's what they call it as far as the readings, but they have another name for it. It's Tanakh. And it's from three letters that they put together. The Tanakh is from, first of all, the Torah, which would be the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of Moses, or the Pentateuch, the Torah. That's where you get the for Tanakh. The next part would be the Nevi'im, and that's the prophets. Now, we have 39 Old Testament books, and we have all the same books that the Hebrew Bible has, but they've only got 24 books because they arrange them differently. So they've got Joshua, Judges, Samuel. Instead of having 1 and 2 Samuel, they just have Samuel. Kings, instead of 1 and 2 Kings, they have Kings. Those were all in the Nevi'im. And then they also have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel in the Nevi'im. And then they have a book called Trei Asar, the 12. And the 12 would be the 12 what we call minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And Malachi, you know. They do a lot of that guttural stuff. But it's that would be just called the 12. That's one book. We get 12 different books out of it. So that's part of how the differences are. So you've got the Torah, the Nevi'im, and then the third part of Tanakh, the K part, would be the Ketuvim. And the Ketuvim is the writings. And in the writings, they have the poetic books. We recognize Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. Then they have what they call the five scrolls. In the five scrolls, they'd have the Song of Songs, the Book of Ruth, the Book of Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and the Book of Esther. And then they have a section called Other Books. And Daniel fits into that. We usually put him into what we'd call prophetic, but he's also kind of apocalyptic. I'm hoping to be able to be teaching on Daniel in about a year, so it'll be fun. And then Ezra Nehemiah is one book. We have it as two separate books. Ezra Nehemiah is that time where they'd been in exile for 70 years and they're heading back and they're going to rebuild the temple and all of that. And Chronicles is their final book in the Hebrew Bible. And instead of 1 and 2 Chronicles, they just have Chronicles. It's way in a different order than what we have. It always seemed odd to me when I'm reading through the Old Testament that you get 1 and 2 Kings and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. Well, 1 and 2 Chronicles is covering some of the same material that Samuel and Kings had just covered, and it felt repetitious, but if you're reading the Hebrew Bible, they're separated some. And the beauty for them is Chronicles comes at the end where they're being sent back to the land, temple's being built, and that's kind of their hope, is they're all going to be drawn back to the same land. The Savior's going to come. The Messiah is going to come that Isaiah talks about, that Zechariah talks about, Joel talks about. But they don't see him coming as a baby. They see him coming as a ruler and a king, and he's going to be a political leader. He's going to be a religious leader and draw all of that together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look at Advent, as we anticipate your holy coming, your return, help us to recognize that's why you came the first time, was to prepare the way. And we thank you, Lord, that every time we look in Scripture, we recognize that there's warnings, there's signs, there's even people that are sent, Elijah that's sent ahead of time to prepare the way of the Lord. And we're grateful, God, that you do care enough about us as humans to come and prepare. But help us also to recognize that you don't just come as a happy king that says everybody's blessed now, but you're also coming as a judge, and give us the wisdom to know how to choose rightly which side we want to be on. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, the term Malachi, it's a word that means my messenger. So the whole book is about my messenger. He does talk about, I will send my messenger in chapter 3, verse 1. But he's not talking about himself there. He's talking about someone else. We'll get to that here in chapter 4. Surely, or behold, the day is coming. Now, that would have been recognized like anticipation. And again, I think why we, as Christians, have our Bible in the order we have it in, it's perfect to have Malachi just before the New Testament. The day is coming. The day is coming. We're anticipating. We're looking forward to something. But here it's talking about the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. All the arrogant, every evildoer are going to be stubble. They're going to be chaff. and it's burning like a furnace. What happens to stubble when you stick it in a furnace? You know, it's going to burn. And the day that is coming, there it is again, the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. They're going to have no standing. That this is total burning, and it's going to happen. And if you read the rest of Scripture, this isn't something that happens and then it's gone and goes out. It's eternal fire, eternal burning. I don't want to be in that category of the arrogant or every evildoer. That doesn't sound like a happy day. When we look at that great and dreadful day of the Lord, this is it. This is what the Hebrew people were looking for. Now, they all assumed that they were in the good camp. They all assumed that everything was going to be okay. It was all going to work out. But the whole book of Malachi, if you go back and read this text, it's explaining how they've turned against God. They're not paying attention to Him. They're ignoring Him. They're treating Him like He doesn't exist because He didn't show up when they thought He would. And I think we have that same issue where we kind of are waiting and waiting and waiting. And, you know, where is He? Is He going to return? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus came. It had been thousands of years here in Malachi since Genesis had first said that there's going to be someone, offspring of Eve, is going to be able to crush the head of Satan. So that's not a category you want to be in. Verse 2, but for you who revere my name, it was worded a little differently in chapter 3, it's talking about those that fear the Lord. You who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, or healing in its wings, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. So you're a calf, you've been well-fed, and you're just kind of jumping around the field, and you're free, and you've got no worries. I like that better than burning fire. But there's still a flame here, isn't there? The Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness is going to come with healing in its wings. You know, when we start a fire in our pellet stove, there's warmth in the house. I wouldn't want to be inside that stove, though. The difference between being in the fire and being warmed by the fire is huge. Same fire. The Lord's coming in judgment, but that judgment fire is also going to be a warmth to us. It's going to be a healing to us. How many of us have recognized that there's been evil in the world that just doesn't make sense, and we wished it would stop? And, you know, like Habakkuk and so many of the other prophets, we turn to the Lord and say, when are you going to take care of this wickedness? When will you handle it? Of course, not my wickedness, Lord, but other people's. When will you deal with them? And everything's going to be made right. It's all going to be sorted out in the end here. And we're going to be able to enjoy the warmth and the healing of that flame. And we're going to be able to leap like well-fed calves, satisfied, content. And then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. This is clear that this is a word from the Lord. When Malachi started the book, he's talking about this burden that he has to share. And the burden is God's given him a word, and he has to share that word with the people. And it's not a word that they wanted to hear. When he starts calling out the priests for being greedy and not taking care of the congregation, when he's calling out the people for being stingy and not sharing, you know, he's looking at, you know, you claim to be religious and you're trying to follow my ways, but you're sure not showing it with your hearts. That day when he acts, that day that is coming. And he's mentioned it three different times already now. Verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Horeb's another name for Mount Sinai. Why is he telling them to remember Moses here? It seems kind of like, where's that coming from? Moses was the instrument that gave God's word. Moses was the one that brought Torah, that brought the law, the Pentateuch, to the people of Israel. And he's saying, if you really want to be in the camp that gets to leap like well-fed calves and be warmed and healed by the Son of Righteousness? If you want to be in that camp, here's how you do it. Go back to my word. And when it says remember here, this isn't just like, oh, I remember that. Okay, it's something that changes us as well. Today's Remembrance Day for Pearl Harbor. Well, does that change anything about how we act or what we do? In some ways it should. We recognize that this isn't a freedom that we can take for granted. We have to act out and live out our freedoms that we've been given. Well, in Scripture, there's so many warnings and there's rules and laws and things that Moses gave. It wasn't out of spite or hatred or a wanting to control, but God gave us His Word so that we could be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's great freedom. And if we recognize that we can live God's Word, that's why He draws us back to Moses here. And He also draws us to, in verse 5, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now in Matthew 17, there's the transfiguration. They go up to this mountain, and Jesus gets transfigured to look like a kind of a bright light. He looks more like the Jesus that's described in Revelation. And down come Moses and Elijah to meet with them. Now Elijah, I understand, because he never died. But Moses, it says in Scripture that he was buried somewhere. Nobody knows for sure where. God buried him someplace. Maybe God just took him up to heaven and buried him there to hide him out for a while. Moses and Elijah show up together a couple of times. In Matthew 17, they show up together. And then later in Matthew 17, I'm going to go ahead and turn there. You can if you'd like to. The disciples, after this Mount of Transfiguration and all of this, and Peter made some silly, bold comments that God had to kind of correct. And then the disciples asked him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Referring back here to Malachi. Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Now, John the Baptist had already been beheaded by the time that Jesus is stating this. The disciples recognized that they were talking about John the Baptist there. When Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, John the Baptizer's father, was given the word from the angel that you're going to have a child and he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. When John was asked, are you Elijah? He said no. Okay, so and he ended up dying there. I don't think that was the actual Elijah that was reincarnated. He definitely came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's an Elijah-type precursor. He came to prepare the way for the Lord. But I believe that that's going to happen again. When you get to Revelation 11, there's two witnesses that are mentioned. I personally think one of those witnesses is going to be Elijah. I think the other one's going to be Moses. And if you look at that, there's a lot of reasons why I draw that conclusion. One of the things that these two witnesses are going to be able to do is they're going to be able to stop the rain. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 6 months. It tells us that in James. And then he prayed again and it rained. So they're going to be able to have control of the weather. That sounds like the power of Elijah. And then it also says that they'll be able to strike the waters and it'll turn to blood. And they'll be able to put all of the plagues on people as often as they want. Okay, that sounds like Moses when he was in Egypt. So that's personally why I think that. But whether they're actually Elijah and Moses or not doesn't matter. There's two witnesses that are going to come and prepare the way for Christ's second coming. And I think that's what, as we look at Advent, we're looking for and hoping for that second coming. I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. That's mentioned again here. It's a great day if you're on the side of leaping calves that are well fed. It's a pretty dreadful day if you're stubble and you're in the fire. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else, And there's the or part here. So you've got two categories here. When that great and dreadful day comes and your heart's turned, if your heart's turned, that's a good day. You're with God. You're hanging out forever for eternity. Or I will come and strike the land with total destruction, with a curse. And the Old Testament here ends on a curse. If you choose not to follow God, if you choose not to remember the law and the prophets, if you choose not to recognize who God is and what He's planning on doing with eternity, you're choosing to stray, you're choosing to be arrogant, you're choosing to be an evildoer. That's a dreadful day. But Advent, you know, we think about it. Now, certainly when Jesus showed up in the manger, that's an Advent of a sort. God made manifest to us. He dwelt among us. He grew up among the people. He lived and set an example for all of perfection. He died for no apparent reason other than because of our sin. And then He was resurrected. He shared His life with a number of people, over 500 at one time when after the resurrection. That there's plenty of evidence to demonstrate that God is truly alive. And then He sent Holy Spirit to dwell among us and to dwell in us. And I think sometimes we still look and we say, well, it's been 2,000 years and He hasn't come yet. God's not really watching. Doesn't really matter. We can do what we want to do. We become arrogant. We start thinking that, you know, we can control our own destiny. Let's not do that. Let's revere God. Those that feared the Lord, those that revered the Lord, got to be warmed by that Son of Righteousness with healing in His rays, with healing in His wings. It's nothing better than after a cold, damp winter, you get out on a sunny day and you feel those sun rays hitting on you. That's healing, isn't it? Feels pretty good. I'm sure some of us are already looking forward to that. Sun's coming out a little bit today. We can enjoy it a bit. What does this have to do with communion? That's the next place I'm switching to. We're going from the cradle to the table. Jesus was born in a cradle, but He came for a purpose and for a reason. He came because of the cross. I'm glad that Kathy chose, without knowing what I had chosen to preach on yet, because I hadn't chosen it yet, and I hadn't looked at her songs either. I lost that page for some reason. The old rugged cross. Jesus came so that He could die. We've got a cross that's hanging in our house that has a creche in the middle of it. You've got this manger scene on the cross, and I think that really does tie closely together. It's one of my favorite decorations we have hanging on the walls in our house. We're coming from the creche to the cross, from the cradle to the table, and we recognize that God came here, and we've got a creche on the table here, and it fits there perfectly. They've got Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus, the bread, and the juice. And it all goes together as far as this is why He came. He could have ignored us. We deserved it. I always love when we're trying to explain to God about something that's unfair, and then you kind of have to step back and it's like, oh, wait. There was this one thing that was really unfair. You know, our justice system in the United States right now, many could argue it's pretty messed up. The justice system that Jesus got to face. They didn't even follow their own system. They kind of had a nighttime court, a kangaroo court, that decided they were going to convict Him of something He didn't do. And they're going to put Him on a cross and they're going to kill Him. And He didn't say a word. Here's God Almighty that could have called 10,000 angels down. He could have called a host of angels and said, I'm through with all of you, and I'm pretty sure that if it had been me that was heading that direction, I would have fought back. I would have claimed my rights. I would have said, I'm God. You can't do this. You can't mock me, and I'm going to stop you. And come on down, angels. Give them a little taste of what's to come. And so thankful that He didn't do that. I'm so grateful that He chose the cross for me. He chose this table for me. Let's pray.